So I asked that question because there's a lot of different reasons why, you know, we like our certain TV shows. But one of the and I told Tina this fits perfectly, and her favorite was Friends. One of the common things I think that we'd all agree with is that there's always this, right, there's this group of people, whether it's family, coworkers, friends, and they're deeply intertwined, maybe unhealthily intertwined in each other's lives, right? They spend all of their time together. They know each other deeply. They support one another. They're, you know, at some restaurant or coffee shop before work. You blip through their day. They're at somebody's house or apartment. You don't know how they have all this time to spend together, but they're always together, right? And we love that. We're drawn towards these relationships, and we desire to have these relationships in our life. And I want to just call out and affirm that that longing, that desire comes from the Lord. He created us to certainly live in relationship with Him, but also in deep community with the people around us. It's hardwired into who we are. And as we're going through this churchology series, we're talking about the fundamentals of what it means to be a church, what we want our church to look like. There's this reality that we've been adopted into the family of God. So we have a Father, we're His children, but also horizontally, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're called to be this tight-knit family that pursues those kinds of relationships with one another. So community pastor, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before jumping into that, I just want to acknowledge something, that oftentimes our expectation when it comes to community doesn't really match our reality, right? Our expectation is that we have these extremely close, deep, connected relationships with other people, but the reality is that a lot of us in this room are probably dealing with some kind of deep-seated loneliness. We long for this to be true, but we're kind of stuck in the disappointment of this being what's actually happening. And if that's you this morning, know that you're not alone. There's a 2018 survey that says 46% of people in America don't just simply have like random one-time moments where they feel alone, but they suffer from chronic, persistent, and severe loneliness. And just to throw it in here, if you're a young adult, so 18 to 25 or 26, your number jumps up to 61%, which is crazy. And to make this even worse, this is done in 2018, 2 years before a global pandemic shuts down the entire world. So whatever those numbers were then, they've got to be worse now, right? But either way, almost half of this room, if the stats hold true, are experiencing some kind of severe loneliness. Again, longing desires here. Our reality is here. And if we just, you know, went with that stat, if that was all that you knew from the report, the easy answer, the thing to say would be, well, you know, stop isolating yourself. Put yourself out there. Get some friends, right? And those aren't bad answers. For some of us, that's probably true. There's introverts in the room. But I think other stats in this study would suggest that something different is going on. 75% of the people surveyed said that they were already a part of a group of friends and that they felt close to those people. So even amidst this group of people that they would be, you know, considering their friends, that they're still feeling lonely, which means for most of us, like, it's not the fact that we don't have people around, right? There's something within these relationships that's happening that's making this loneliness occur. So what is it? First, 54% of people in this study reported that no one knows them well. So they're around people, right? But they don't feel known. There's parts of themselves that are kind of kept hidden. That's one reason. Two, 56% of people report that people are around them, but they're not really with them, right? You experience that? They're not present with them. And then 43% of people said that they lacked companionship and that their relationships didn't feel meaningful. So just in summary, we're surrounded by people, but we're hiding parts of ourselves, or maybe we're presenting some kind of fake version of us where people don't actually know us. We're either struggling to be present or people are struggling to be present with us, and then your relationships never feel like they move past the surface level. This is the state of probably most of the relationship in the room, and it's the driving force behind the loneliness that you guys might be facing. And I would tend to think this is pretty common in our church. It fits a lot of you in this room. We have a really communal culture, to be honest. 35 to 40% of you guys are in a small group, which is awesome. If you don't know anything about those numbers, that's really, really good. Our church has taken this call to become a family, and we've run with it. And maybe, you know, you're in this room, you took that advice, you jumped in, you're part of a small group, and it's going great. But your expectation for these deep relationships is still not being fully met. You still feel like something's missing. You don't feel seen. You don't feel known. You feel like people aren't present, and you feel like your relationships aren't meaningful. And if that's you, we see you. That feeling is valid. But I think what will be helpful in combating this is defining what community actually should look like. So I'm not going to be pitching you on why community is important. I think that you've all kind of embraced that, but I want to take time to define what our church means when we tell you that you should be a part of a community. And I want to talk about a community that, if you pursue it, I feel confident that you're not going to be left feeling lonely. And I'm willing to make that claim because I'm confident that God didn't intend loneliness to be the result when he called us to be this family, right? It's not like in his mind, yeah, but they're still going to be lonely. There's really no way around it. Like, I think that there are ways that community is modeled in the scriptures that we don't currently practice, and that if we did, it would remove this sense of loneliness from our lives. So that's my goal this morning. I've got three ways, as any good teacher should, of pursuing community that I want to walk through. And my goal is that you feel equipped and encouraged to live out these things as you leave here. Sound good? Okay. First way we would go about defining this community is we're asking you to be devoted and committed to the people you're in community with. Let's jump over to Acts 2:42 real quick. And while you're flipping there, this is, you know, the first description we get of the early church. So they've just come off of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We get this really descriptive, you know, passage about what they did, what they focused on. And we'll just read verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to four different things: to the apostles' teaching, which is the scriptures, to fellowship or community, to the breaking of bread, so they ate with each other, and to prayer. They focused on their relationship with the Lord. And each of these things would be super fun to zoom in on, but let's just zoom in on that word, fellowship. For me, I know growing up, you know, fellowship time was just kind of like pre-Sunday service chit-chatter. It's kind of what we just did. You meet somebody new, it's all great, but it is all kind of surface level stuff, right? And I don't think that this is what that word is implying. This translates from the Greek word koinonia, which a lot of times is used to describe the fellowship that you and I have with God. It's talking about our relationship with him. So this isn't saying they were devoted to surface level interactions with one another, but they were devoted to, just like our relationship with God should be, these deep, rich relationships within the body. And if you just jump down to verse 46 of Acts 2, you kind of get a glimpse of what that fellowship looked like. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this was a daily reality in the life of the early church that they were devoted to. And I think that that word devoted is super interesting. When I think of being devoted to something, I think about that thing being really high on my priority list, right? I think about giving a significant portion of my time and my energy to that thing. I think about the fact that I have to say no to other things, right, to give that thing my time and energy. And I think that the early church did this. Once they became a part of this new family, they began to prioritize things differently in their life. And one of those things was being in deep community with other people. Now, fast forward to us and in our time, and I think something that I often see, I sometimes see it in myself, so this is not a judgmental dig, I promise, it's just the truth, is that we want to reap the benefits of things that we haven't invested anything into. We're the microwave generation, right? Instant gratification. We try to reap where we have not sown. And with community, we want to reap the benefit of these deep, life-giving, safe, there for you, carrying your burdens type of friendships, but we haven't committed ourselves. We haven't devoted ourselves to these people. And because of this, you know, we're disappointed in the level of relationships that we have. We're looking around trying to figure out why. And the simple answer is that you haven't committed your time or energy to those people. You've prioritized other things at the expense of those relationships, and I've done the same thing. There was another study that I found interesting. It talked about kind of how friendships progressed and the times that it took between different stages, and it says that on average it takes about 50 hours to go from just an acquaintance, you barely know this person, to like a casual friend. And then 90 hours to go from casual to like actual friendship, and 200 hours to get to a place where you would consider that person a close friend. I'm going to repeat those because they're kind of crazy. 50 hours just to get to barely know a person. 90 hours, it's like, yeah, we're cool. And then 200 hours before that's like, you know, that's a close friend. That's a best friend. Do you realize how much time that is? Do you realize how many lunch, coffee dates that is? How many game nights you got to go to get to 200 hours? But it highlights this important fact that community's not just going to fall into your lap. You are not going to inherit the relationships you're longing for. You're going to have to put effort in. You're going to have to commit and devote yourself consistently if you want to reap the benefits of these relationships. And I want to say that, you know, at community tables this week, I want to acknowledge this, that, you know, we talked about not going into community expecting to receive things but to give, and that what I just said sounds very transactional and self-centered. But when we're asking you to be devoted and committed to a group of people, we're not saying for you to just show up, receive, kind of look for these people to make me happy. We're asking you to do what the New Testament authors asked the early church to do. And so if y'all want to throw up the slide with the lists on it, I'm going to read just a few of these one another passages. We're asking you to love one another, to honor one another above yourselves, to build up one another, to admonish one another, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to be patient with one another, to be kind and compassionate towards one another, to comfort one another, pray for one another, and encourage one another. And the list could go on. There's a bunch of these one another passages all throughout the New Testament, but this is what we're asking of you in your commitment to these relationships. We're asking you to look beyond yourself, get out of your bubble, right? Truly consider someone else's life. Be compassionate towards them. Step into their situations with whatever that you have to offer. We're not calling you to a self-centered, transactional approach, but we do want to acknowledge that if you commit and you devote yourself to a community in this kind of selfless way, it's also going to have this benefit of helping heal that wound of loneliness and give you these kinds of relationships that you're looking for. It's going to do both. But I think, and I want to address this, the big practical hurdle here is kind of the busyness and clutter that our lives have, right? The modern American plate is so full, and some of it is necessary. I understand that. But some of it's pretty optional. And we're kind of part of a culture that holds busyness and exhaustion kind of like a badge of honor, if we're honest. You're not somebody unless your plate is overflowing with responsibility. And so just like the early church, it's going to take this reprioritizing, this reshifting. We have to get less busy. We have to set our pride to the side to make this kind of community a reality. And for some of us, it's going to be that simple. You know, if you were to sit down, kind of analyze your time, you know, where you're putting your energy, you'd see that there's space for these kinds of relationships. It's just going to require you to step out and do it, right? But for some of you, I do want to acknowledge that there's some serious barriers to having this kind of community. You might have a super demanding job. You may have a child. You may have multiple children that require a lot of attention. I don't have them, but I hear they do. You may have, you know, to have multiple jobs to make ends meet. You may be dealing with kind of personal or family matters that take up a lot of space. You might be dealing with chronic pain or illness. And even if I haven't gone through some of these things personally, I understand how that can just feel insurmountable. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And what I would say is that if you feel convinced that this type of community is something that God has instructed you to pursue, that the early church was devoted to it on the same level as scripture and prayer, then in the same way that you would make space for those things, I'm just asking you to try to prioritize this in your life. It is a way that God has created us to exist. He's asked us to live it out, and it should be something that we try to move to the top of our priority list. You may not be able to have the same capacity as other people do, but I just want you to be intentional about taking a step towards some form of community, right? Your circumstances might keep you from doing some things, but I just don't want you to let it become an excuse for you to do nothing. So be committed, devoted to your community. Okay, everybody good? Yeah. We're tracking. Yeah. Okay, next point. Second thing we want for you within community is to find people who push and point you towards a relationship with Jesus. And I realize I'm going to undermine myself here, but as much as community is meant for this high priority, the primary reason for your existence, the thing that you were created to do, is worship and be in relationship with the Lord. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. This takes first priority over everything. Community is just simply meant to come alongside you as you do that, strengthen you with these tools and support to help you live out that relationship with Jesus. So we're asking you to find people that help you do that, right? But the thing to acknowledge up front is that even when we find these people, we kind of tend to be the reason that we're not pushed and pointed in that direction. And this is more for my extroverts in here. We get into a community of people. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It's super powerful. We love it. You know, and in this excitement that we're living out this aspect of how God created us, we kind of start to let our relationship with our community replace our relationship with the Lord. We take him off the throne. We take him out of the center of our life, and we just put people there. And a lot of times this happens, you know, kind of subconsciously. But whether that's, you know, best friends, some of that's like a church leader, some family member, we elevate them to a place that only God was meant to occupy. And, you know, as we said at community tables, this just leads to disappointment because people make terrible gods. They will let you down. They will eventually not meet your expectations. They will eventually mess up. And if you have them placed kind of so highly in your life, you're going to unfairly criticize and judge them for that. And then you're going to start to distance yourself from them, from the church, and then from the Lord. And on the opposite side, they were never meant to carry that kind of pressure. So they're going to distance themselves from you, from the church. And then we're back in square one, where all of you need to find community. And maybe you need to refind a relationship with the Lord. It's this vicious cycle that happens when we don't have our priorities in place. So when we think about implementing this, finding community that pushes us, the first thing we have to get in place is a proper understanding of what community is meant to do and the place it's meant to occupy in your life. So please, whether you're in community, you're not yet, you're thinking about it, prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Find satisfaction in him. Be intentional about devoting yourself to him. Carve out space to ensure that he gets placed on the throne of your life and remains the center of your worship. I would love to just kind of veer and dive deep into that, but shameless plug for community tables. Corey and Kelsey are going to talk about that this week. Thursday, 6:30, Elkins, if we haven't said enough. But once you have that figured out, and none of us have it figured out to be quite fair, but once you are a person who feels like you're wholeheartedly pursuing the Lord, the next step in finding this kind of community is just finding the right people to surround yourself with. I don't know if anybody remembers hearing this phrase growing up, but show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's a little cliche. It's kind of annoying, but it really is true. You're going to become like the people that you spend the most time with, whether you like it or not. The patterns and habits of those people are going to bleed into your life without you noticing. The only choice that you have in the matter is who you spend that time with. So if the people you're surrounding yourself with don't love the Lord and are not pursuing him, then how in the world do you expect your life to look any different? But if your desire is to look like Jesus, you've got to find people who love the Lord and are pursuing him. But also, you need to find people who are willing to be honest with you about what you need in a given moment. Sometimes they're gonna need to encourage you. Sometimes they're going to need to be a shoulder to cry on. We love friends like that. But sometimes they're going to need to call you out, right? Sometimes they're going to need to tell you, you shouldn't be talking to me about this. You should be talking to the Lord about this. And whatever it is, whatever you need in that given moment, you need people that are pushing you further towards looking like Jesus. And you need to be a person who's willing to do the same for them. But once you find the right people, it's worth noting, and I don't know how this gets missed. I miss it too. You're meant to follow Jesus with those people. We have these amazing friends sometimes. They love Jesus. They live passionately for him. But when we're together, we don't actually like talk about or practice our faith, right? Your closest community should be people you pray with, who you read scripture with, who you talk about hard faith questions with, who you worship with, right? You don't have to kind of set Jesus to the side when you hang out and just pick him up when you go home like a pair of shoes. Like bring Jesus into the midst of those relationships. I have a really good friend that for a while we just kind of went back and forth reading some scripture together. And, you know, this is just kind of a practical story of how this can happen. We don't have 2 hours a day to go sit at a coffee shop and read together. So if you know me, I sent an 8-minute voice message to this person every single day, every chapter that we were reading through. And he sent like a paragraph back. I wasn't hurt by it, but whatever. but there's two things that happened. Like, we got to hear different perspectives on the scriptures. It also held us accountable. But from a relational standpoint, like, we grew deeper together because we were talking about the most important thing in our life. And when you connect on the most important thing, your relationships are naturally going to grow deeper together. So just practical way that maybe you could do that. But all that to say, we want you to find people who encourage you in your walk with the Lord and who you can follow the Lord with. All right, last point, and I think this is probably going to be the most confronting and conflicting one. But we want for you to be fully known by the people in the community you're a part of. And as you know, we referenced at the top, 53% of people, again, in this room, half of you, feel that no one knows them well. And to me, that's a crazy number because I don't have to tell you, it's kind of the worst to feel unseen, unheard, unknown, and misunderstood within relationships. We don't like that feeling. We want to be seen and known by people. And if we're seeking after the relationships we talked about in the beginning, if we have that kind of expectation, you need for people to fully know who you are. So why does this happen? Why do we want to be known, yet we feel so unknown by people? It's kind of a sneaky answer, but I think that you'll understand it the more we talk about it. And it's that as humans, if we're not careful, it gets really easy. We get very good at hiding parts of ourselves from the people around us. And whether that's, you know, wounds from our past, it's just hurt that you're experiencing, whether it's insecurity, sin, things you don't like about yourselves or your personality, right? We just kind of lock it in a box. We push it out of the way. Like, nobody needs to see that. And we do this at a subconscious level because we're trying to protect ourselves from being hurt. And I want to recognize that some of you may have been hurt in a relationship. Maybe, you know, you let someone see a part of you, and it could be something as simple as you're just really goofy. And then someone made fun of you and really kind of picked on you, and that part of me will never see the light of day again, right? And honestly, a lot of that stuff happens in your childhood, but I guarantee you it follows you into your adult life. You may have a sin that you're afraid if you admit that, people won't want to be your friends, they won't want to be married to you, they're going to judge you, they won't want you to lead them, they won't want you to be around them, right? You may have gone through something just really traumatic in life, and you feel like if you share it, it just kind of pushes people away, it makes things awkward, they're going to pity you, and you don't really want that, they're going to think that you're damaged goods. Whatever it is, we hide because we want to protect ourselves from being hurt. And that comes out in a couple different ways, right? It could look like me only showing you one part of myself that's true, but all the rest of the stuff is hiding back here. But it also could look like, and I think this is more common and probably worse, it could look like us putting on a mask, right? Like, I hide that same stuff away, and instead of showing anything true about myself, I try to show you whatever I think you want to see. You try to be this chameleon. You adapt to your environment. You become all these different fake versions of yourself all the time because you desperately don't want people to see, right, what's behind the curtain. And this can feel innocent. It can feel necessary. You might think that it doesn't, you know, actually do anything to impact your relationship. But here's the thing. Those things, good or bad, are a part of who you are. They're a part of what makes you you, right? And so if you hide those things away within a relationship, that other person can't possibly know the full extent of who you are. And you're the one that gets to carry that. You're the one that knows that. You walk away from interactions knowing that, man, I'm lying about who I am to this person, and you're carrying that internal tension, right? And it makes you feel like a fraud, and it makes you feel unknown and unseen, and then it leads you back to, you know, feeling desperately lonely like we talked about at the start, and it's all because we hide ourselves away from people. Al and I got to talk about this, and this was just something that he said. There cannot be emotional depth in a relationship when we lie about ourselves and we hide parts of who we are. I hope that hits like a gut punch, but if it makes you feel any better, this seems to be kind of a standard response from us as humans. If you look back at Genesis 3, which is the fall of, you know, humanity into sin, the first thing that Adam and Eve do after they eat the apple is they start to hide from one another, right? They become ashamed. And it doesn't just stop there, though. God comes back into the garden, and what do? They hide from him. And even past that, God confronts Adam, and we see him not really owning up to anything that he had to do in the situation. He blames Eve, and in that way, he's even hiding from himself, right? He does not want to have to deal with the fact that he did that thing, and it's all fueled by shame that leads us to hide. And I bring that up because before any of you can even begin working on not hiding from other people, you have to address the parts of you that you hide from the Lord and the things that you hide from yourself. And we all do this. Even though the Lord sees everything, knows everything, we get so filled with shame about who we are, what we've done, what's been done to us, that we either compartmentalize it, right? We act like it didn't happen. That's hiding from yourself. Or we avoid time with the Lord because we don't want to have to face him. We're scared of what he thinks about that. And for the people that's true of in this room, I will join you with a hand raised. This is an emotional roller coaster that I go up and down with all the time. And what I want to do is just share a couple of verses to just encourage you. These are just verses that I've meditated on when I'm in that deep valley, and they've brought me a lot of peace knowing what the heart of the Lord is for me and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. So I'm going to read just three verses back to back, and I just want you to kind of let that wash over you and meditate on it. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Romans 8, 1 to 2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." 1 John 1, 7 through 9. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You do not have to hide from the Lord. He loves you. He has compassion for you. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has removed condemnation from you. And if you walk in the light, which just means being transparent before the Lord, it doesn't mean being perfect. Instead of hiding, punishment is not what is waiting for you, but a faithful, forgiving God who is ready to cleanse you. Amen? Now, the same is not necessarily true of people. There is a promise in God that he's compassionate, that he'll forgive you, and that he will love you if you come out of hiding. You might get quite an opposite reaction when you stop hiding from people. I want to just advertise that up front. You may get hurt in your attempts to be known. And we already talked about it. That's probably why a lot of you are hiding in the first place, right? But it's worth knowing that that's a possibility. And I would just say that the potential of being known by another person is worth the risk. There's a columnist named Tim Kreider who said that if we want the rewards of being loved, which with what we've talked about this morning, it's having these relationships we long for, being known, seen by the people around us. If we want that, we have to submit to the mortifying ordeal of being known. It is terrifying at times to put yourself out there because you don't know how people are going to react to the things that you feel shame about. But there is this joy to being loved and known by another person that truly can set you free from the loneliness that you might be experiencing. And when we get to that kind of place with people, it's also extremely healing for your soul. And that's not just random theorizing for me. Even the scriptures say that there's something healing about confessing and being transparent with one another. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." This verse is always odd to me because, you know, when you read it, I assume it's going to end with "so that you may be forgiven." Because, you know, when we're talking about confessing sin, we're thinking about forgiveness primarily. But it'd be weird if it said that, right? We just read forgiveness comes from the Lord. We confess to him in order to be forgiven and cleansed. But there is this part of how God has designed us to interact that healing comes through transparency within ourselves. relationships. And the difference between the two, forgiveness and healing, is that you can be forgiven, you can confess to the Lord and be in good standing with him, but you're still holding on to that shame and guilt, hoping you never have to confess that to somebody else. You know, that nobody ever has to find out that aspect of who you are. And that shame is this wound that's going to keep you bound, and it will be a stronghold in your life until it's broken through being transparent about it with other people. And the reason that this is so healing is because shame only has power when it's hidden. That's what the enemy wants to do with shame, is keep you in the dark. He wants to turn you away from people in your life. He wants to isolate you. So when you take that thing out of the darkness, you have courage, you bring it into the light, you remove the only power that shame has, you expose it. You're saying, I know my identity in the Lord as cleansed and forgiven, and that fear that I have of exposure is gone because I am who he says that I am. And once you're willing to take that power away from your shame, you're healed, you're set free from all the reasons that you have to hide, right? You no longer have to wear that mask. You don't have to struggle with feeling unknown. You can walk in the light and have fellowship with the people around you. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. So enjoy, you know, dealing with that for the rest of the week. But I want to admit that some of your fears around being vulnerable with people are pretty valid, right? And this may sound mean. This is the most confrontational I'll get. Some people are not trustworthy enough to carry those things in your life. Some people will, you know, use those things against you. Someone will judge and condemn you. Some people will leave and reject you. Not everybody needs to be that person in your life. I'm giving you permission. Not everybody needs to be that person in your life. But you do need at least someone in your life that can be that person. It isn't really an issue if people on the outer rings of your life don't know who you are. But if even the people in your inner circle don't know you, that's where it becomes a problem. So put people in that inner circle that you can be vulnerable and transparent with, and do that on a consistent basis, because I promise you, opportunities for shame will present themselves for the rest of your life. And so you need people that you can consistently be transparent with so that that loneliness can be combated and there can be total healing from shame. Amen? Well, in closing, as the band comes up and as prayer partners kind of shift into the aisle, I just want to say and affirm that this is what we want for you in community. We want you to be devoted to people. We want you to find people who will push you towards Jesus, and we want you to find people who you can be fully known with. And I know that this can feel pretty overwhelming today. You might feel, you know, called to pursue this kind of community, but you're like, this is going to take a lot. I don't know how I'm going to make time for this. I have so many things that I hide. It's going to take a lot to unpack that. Like, I get it. Just know that a step is what is important today. This isn't going to happen overnight. And with that, knowing that, I just want to leave you with a few practical steps I think that you can take today. So if you're struggling to add this to your life from a scheduling perspective, Maggie had my wife and I do this in marriage counseling. It was super helpful. Just sit down with a piece of paper and write out all the things you do in a week and kind of just attach hours to it, right? You have 168 hours in your week that includes sleeping, driving, all the stuff, right? And if you do that, you're going to see pretty quickly, do you have a surplus of things, or do you have space in your schedule for things? Or, you know, is it totally booked up? And I would just ask you, when you do that, try to find ways to add community in that. And know that it's probably going to mean that you're going to have to take certain things out. So that's one practical step. If you're in a space where maybe you are an introvert, you're not really sure how to start friendships, we're not asking you to be friends with 20 people at a deep level. Just find 2 people this month that you can maybe go grab coffee with, or maybe there's like a shared hobby that you can do together. And just be willing to wade through the awkwardness a little bit, because starting friendships is always a little bit awkward. But yeah, ask them to hang out just a few times over this next month, just 2 people. And this last step is, you know, less of a thing to do, and it's more of like a mindset shift. And that's, be the person you want to see in community. Don't wait for someone else to hear this message and step up to the plate. A lot of you in here are experiencing the same level of loneliness that each of you are, and just waiting for someone to approach them. Don't be that person. muster up the courage and be the person you want to see within community, because again, it's not going to just fall into your lap. With that, we're going to move into a time of response, and so you can worship with us if you want. We have people who'd love to pray for you. We have communion if you'd like to partake in that, but I just want to recognize that when we talk about hiding stuff, I think a lot of you in here maybe resonate with the fact that you hide from other people, but definitely resonate with the fact that you hide from the Lord. I think that you're afraid to be honest with him. You're worried that he's angry and that he's disappointed with you. And I would just invite you to be honest with him this morning, because I guarantee you, he is waiting for you to turn to him. He's not distant. He's near to you. So whatever way you'd like to do that as we sing, just release those things to the Lord and let him meet you with love.